God blesses us so that we might be a blessing. God blessed Abraham so that he might be a blessing to all nations. Those today who preach a message that the blessing and success and prosperity of God is a bigger car or a bigger house or more money have fundamentally misunderstood what it means to be blessed.
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. Continuing our look at the book of Genesis in our New Beginning series, today a new temptation taken from Genesis chapter 39. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, and I'm Todd Visteen. Well, Josh, to date, this story has been a big narrative. Sold as a slave, becomes a big shot in the palace, not necessarily things we can directly relate to, but then turn the page and bam, we're face to face with sexual temptation. This part of the story races into everyday relevance for a lot of us, doesn't it?
Yes. Sex is a great gift, but we live in a fallen world, and it's an area of temptation for many people, I suppose at some level for all of us. And here is a story that is frank about that temptation, but also with great insight as to how to resist the temptation.
This epic story continues. We're taking a look at a new temptation. Here's Josh.
Thank you, Pastor Eric. Wasn't that amazing music? That was great, wasn't it? I tried to clap and no one else wants to. That's for them. When we clap, we're not saying we think you're sinless and without fault. We're just saying thank you and praise God, right? Well, that's why we clap in church. We don't clap in church because we're trying to approve of them or tell them we think they're good or that they're looking for our approval. It's just a way that we say thank you to God and that was great. And that's why we say amen as well. It's not because I think you're wonderful, amen. It's because amen. Yes, and you don't have to say either of those things because I'm British and I won't. And, Rochelle, my wife, is actually a drummer. It's a little secret. We try to keep it as far away from public notice as possible. And she likes to laugh whenever I start to clap because I cannot clap in time. I cannot. It's just impossible. And there's something hardwired. I think it's about being from London. Right. Genesis 39. Let me set this story into the broader story of the book of Genesis, but really the Bible. Obviously, right at the heart of this particular chapter is a temptation that Joseph resisted. And because it is such an extraordinary story, plus, it is a temptation that many of us face today in one way or another. It's easy just to grab hold of that part of the story and not understand it in its broader narrative structure. And the reason why that's important is because there is a solution to the temptation that Joseph faced that is here in this story that the narrator, the author of Genesis, is urging us to see and to grasp. So in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, Genesis means beginning, God, through his word, is telling a story, and it is a cosmic story. So the world was made by God in the beginning, and he blessed it and announced it as good. We, in our humanity, rebelled against that blessing, and curse was pronounced by God on all of creation. And we live today under that curse. The world is not the way we think it should be. We are not the way we think we should be. We sense that the universe is, as it were, out of joint. As one poet put it, looking at nature, it is red in tooth and claw. Or as one American comedian said, when I look at nature, I just see one big restaurant, one thing eating another. That is the reality we face. We are more polite about it in human society, but there is this constant jostling and aggression, and things are not the way they should be. but God has a plan. It's a cosmic plan. Genesis chapter 12, he picks Abram. And he announces a blessing that will be through Abram and to his seed. And that blessing is ultimately fulfilled in Christ and the blessing to all nations that was announced to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. And of course, the Bible is a collection of books written by human authors as they're inspired by God's Spirit. But it also has an author, capital A, that is God. And so there is a unity to this collection of books as well. And so when you get into the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, you find it picks up all these themes of blessing from way back in the Garden of Eden. And now there is a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And all the blessing that was intended in Genesis chapter 1, verse chapter 1 and 2 is now fulfilled in this cosmic realm of universal, as it were, blessing in God's presence. And so that is the big story. And in Genesis, we're having the beginning of that story, the foundation of that story. And Joseph, the arc of Joseph that we're in now, as we're looking at the Joseph story in College Church over the last couple of weeks or so, in the next couple of weeks. In the arc of Joseph, Joseph has been sold into slavery. He's gone to Egypt. And what we notice is because Joseph is this righteous man on whom is the blessing of God, we're told in verse 5 of this story that on account of Joseph, God blessed his master. Now think about that. Here we have a non-Israelite Egyptian man, a slave owner who had bought Joseph from the Ishmaelites into slavery, and yet because of God's plan that through this people there'll be blessing to all peoples, even as a slave owner, he, as it were, has the crumbs that fall off the table of blessing. And as it were, the beginning of God's cosmic plan that all peoples be blessed finally through Christ is starting to emerge and open up. Now, how easy it would have been for Joseph to have missed all of that. In fact, I think in this part of the story, the passage we're looking at, chapter 39, there are repeated hints that have been very easy for a person in Joseph's situation to think quite the reverse. That is to think that his life was merely a piece of flotsam and jetsam, floating on the currents of destiny and fate. It's a little word, hand. It's not always there in the translation, but it is there in the Hebrew. Verse 1, Joseph was bought out of the hand of the Ishmaelites. Verse 4, everything was put now into Joseph's hand. Verse 12, Joseph left his garment in her hand. Verse 22, the keeper of the prison put everything in Joseph's hand. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison didn't pay attention to anything that was in Joseph's hand. In the original, it's very clear there's a repeated emphasis on this hand, the hand of destiny, under whose hand? And Joseph was, as it were, first sold into slavery under now the Ishmaelites' hand, now under Potiphar's hand. For a moment, he has some sort of authority as a senior slave, as it were, given under his hand, and then now he's under the hand of this malicious woman, and now he's under the hand of the prison guard, and now he's given authority in some way as a prisoner over other prisoners. It's first down, then up, and then down, then up, and he's just floating around, apparently. And apparently the very reverse of the blessing of God resides upon Joseph. He's in slavery in Egypt, a long way away from the promised land, a long way away from God's blessing. And how easy it would have been for him not to think that God was still with him, to think that God had got it all wrong. And how easy that is for us to believe today. And the reason why I'm putting this in this broader context, and I'm going to break down the passage and we're going to walk through it now. The reason why I put it in this broader context is I want you to understand that the way to resist the kind of temptation that Joseph faced is to find the resources, the power, in the presence of the person of God and his blessing for you and for the world around. That is, that your life has a purpose, a meaning, a true destiny. Whether apparently it seems like that right now.
If you've just tuned in, we want to welcome you. This is The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. We'll get back to our story of Joseph in just a moment. A quick break now to tell you that in a few moments, we're going to have resources for you, books, devotional material, and other things designed to help you in your pursuit of a God-centered life. Genesis 39 in the focus right now, though. Let's get back to the study called A New Temptation. Here's Josh.
The passage is simply divided into three basic movements. First, verses 1 to 6, God is with Joseph. It's emphasized. And then it returns to that again at the end, verses 21 to 23. Again, it's emphasized. God is with Joseph. And the middle is Joseph's faithfulness in the face of temptation. First, we see Joseph as the person whom God is with, verses 1 to 6. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. What does the Bible mean by success? Well, this success meant that Joseph moved from being a slave in the fields to a more respected slave in the house of his master, verse 2, and then to being put in charge of that house, verse 4, and then to being put in charge of everything that the master owned, verse 4. The Lord blessed the Egyptian for Joseph's sake, verse 5. The Lord was with Joseph and granted him success. Now, if I was to tell you today that a certain man God was with and God had granted him success, what would you think? I guarantee you it would not be this. You would probably think about the size of his house. Maybe if you're a Christian and in evangelical circles, you think about the scale of his ministry. How many people were buying his books, how large the crowd was that he spoke to. And yet God is with Joseph as a slave. And for Joseph's sake, the slave owner is even blessed. In other words, the blessing of God is not a finishing thing, it is a flowing thing. That God blesses us so that we might be a blessing. God blessed Abraham so that he might be a blessing to all nations. Or as Jesus puts it, whoever believes in me has a spring of living water that wells up within them to eternal life. Those today who preach a message that the blessing and success and prosperity of God is a bigger car or a bigger house or more money have fundamentally misunderstood what it means to be blessed. What it means to be blessed is to be like Joseph and to be a channel of God's blessing to others, to serve in the Stars ministry, to serve in the children's ministry. That's how you know when someone's blessed. Because other people around them benefit. The blessing of God is not to store up wealth, it is to be generous in time and in character. And in every way. I was looking on YouTube recently at some of the scandals of the prosperity gospel preachers in America, and it was all I could do not to vomit. The blessing of God is the presence of God. The Lord is with Joseph. And the presence of God becomes a channel that blesses others with his presence. If you have the blessing of Abraham that is fulfilled in Christ, you will be a blessing to others, to your neighborhood. What did Jesus say? Light of the world, salt of the earth. That's who you are, my disciples. He didn't say, put your light under a bowl and keep it all to yourself. No, you are light to the world. You're salt of the earth. You're blessed to be a channel of blessing. Such was Joseph, and I wonder whether that is you. Are you seeking God? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as Jesus put it. Are you someone who knows that God is with them? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Really? Truly? Well, God was with Joseph. I trust he's with us too. And I trust he will be with you this morning as you put your trust in him even as I speak. Well, now we come to the temptation, verses 7 to 20. And as I said at the beginning, it is a most extraordinary story. We are told, as the story bridges from the first section at the end of verse 6 to this next middle section about the temptation, that Joseph was handsome and good-looking. It's a very specific phrase, I think. Joseph's mother, Rachel, is the only other person in the Bible who is also described as both beautiful in face and also in form. In other words, Joseph was a good-looking man. And the eyes of his master's wife begin to follow him around, verse 7. And she propositioned him, "Lie with me." Now you wonder, don't you, when you read that, whether actually she said rather more. It seems a little bit of a short proposition, you know, hello, lie with me. I mean, you know, presumably there was a little bit more than that, you would think. Presuming there was some kind of tee up to the conversation. Hello, Joseph, you look handsome, you're a wonderful man. By the way, can you come, you know, help, you know. But maybe there wasn't. Maybe she tried the shocking direct approach. At any rate, her brief proposition is contrasted with Joseph's lengthy refusal. One commentator puts it like this. Joseph's refusal is a voluble outpouring of language. It's full of repetitions, which are both dramatically appropriate. As a loyal servant, he is emphatically protesting the moral scandal that he proposed, dramatically appropriate and thematically pointed. Of course, the most thematically pointed aspect of this is, how can I sin against God? For he is a person that God is with. And he understands the purpose of his life, to be blessed, to be a blessing. He lives, as it were, in the face of God. And he knows that no sin is hidden from the eyes of God. Well, in this voluble outpouring of language, he is quite carefully making a series of appeals to this woman. He knows the danger that he is in. She is powerful over him. And as the old saying is, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned, which is not only an exaggeration, it's unworthy of the doctrine of hell. But he is in a difficult situation. So first he appeals to the respect and responsibility which his master and hers has invested in him, verse 8. Second, he appeals to the special relationship that his master has with his wife, verse 9. And third, he appeals, as I say, to God, end of verse 9. In other words, to do as she asked would be to sin against his employment, be to sin against her husband, and most of all would be to sin against God. Well, you notice that he's very clever in his use, not of the covenant word for God here, Yahweh or the Lord. He uses a more general word for God, which the Egyptian woman would or could have recognized as a morally forceful argument. So in our terms, when he's conversing with a non-Christian woman who is propositioning him, he doesn't say to her, look, you know, what would Jesus think about this? Because that non-Christian woman doesn't care what Jesus thinks about that. But many, many people today, even those who do not come to church, even those who do not believe in Jesus, recognize that there might well be some reality that is bigger and beyond them, some reality after the grave, some person that they will have to encounter. And so he says, what would God think about that? He is very careful in his protestation. Now, I think it is worth just taking a moment to help us with such resistance of temptation. What does the Bible say about how to resist sexual temptation? How does it instruct us to pursue purity? The Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard said that purity is to will one thing. In other words, the resistance to sexual temptation is first of all to love God and to know that God is with you and have a pure desire for Him. Job put it like this, I made a covenant with my eyes. Well, she had not done that, had she? Her eyes followed him and looked him up and down. We are not to be like that. We are to fill our mind with truth so there's little room for lies. The truth that we are blessed and that God has a plan for us and that He has a cosmic plan of true prosperity. And nothing that we need will finally be lacking.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. So during this session, Josh, you raised the question of the brevity of the proposition, lie with me. And again, kind of revisiting our roles in contributing to jams we find ourselves in. Looking at Scripture, we can't really rule out the possibility of weeks or even months of friendly banter, respectful perhaps, but banter nonetheless prior to this moment?
Well, there certainly is some conversation around it, isn't there? She, we're told that she said this to him over and over again, day after day, trying to get him to comply.
So the danger of temptation is sometimes precluded by the sense of boundaries we have. I can get close to the fire without getting burnt. So, I mean, where are we getting the wisdom? Is this spirit-led wisdom to know having these friendly conversations with this person at work, it's feeding my ego, it's also kind of turning up the flames a little bit?
I think it's very practical. We've just don't go there. So I have certain rules that I live by in terms of keeping boundaries. Maybe someone would say, well, that's a little starchy or stiff. I was like, well, okay, fine. I'd rather have too many boundaries and too few in this area. So you just got to be very practical. Like, I would never take a woman out to lunch who wasn't my wife on their own, never. And lots of other things like that I would just never do. It doesn't mean that there aren't women that I could certainly sit down for lunch with any problem. They're just friends. They're like a sister to me. Mm-hmm. But because there might be other women for whom it would be a danger, there's a rule. I just never do that. And the same vice versa. It's not just men who are sexually tempted, of course. It's women too. So we need to keep our boundaries. That doesn't mean we're not friendly, but we keep our boundaries. We, and you know, the Me Too movement shows the wisdom of keeping those boundaries.
So things take a dramatic turn for the worse for Joseph, but you are closing this session with that promise of true prosperity to come. So yet another story arc where he ends up in prison, but there's always that future hope, isn't there?
Yeah, and you may have hit rock bottom as you're listening to this. Like, I hit the basement floor of my life so hard, I put a crack in that concrete. I'm never going to get up. Yeah, you are. If you put your trust in Christ, there's hope. Do that.
Thank you for that, Josh. We'll continue with our look at this very relevant passage when we get together next time. Hope you're going to be able to join us for that. The pursuit of a God-centered life comes in all shapes, sizes, and experiences. We're striving to make gospel-centered teaching available to as many ears as possible and through as many channels as possible. For example, we're seeing growing numbers finding our podcast release. And if that's you, we'd love for you to like the podcast, as that increases the exposure of it to others. Your way of helping get the word out. Thanks in advance. Next time we get together, we're breaking from temptation.
And the way to resist this temptation, to be, as it were, a Joseph who flees from the temptation, is to live in the face of God and to understand the blessing of God so that the temptation itself seems so petty.
Book of Genesis, we'll continue studying that when we get together next time. GodCenteredLife.org, resources for you, and this is your warm invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.